is entitled Closer. This is the third sermon, as mentioned in the title of the series, and we are getting closer to the actual birthing of Jesus. We've been stuck or focusing in those first few verses of the first chapter of Luke and also the first chapter of Matthew. And today we're going to look at the middle part of the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And if you want a title for part three of this series, the title is simply Gabriel Was a Busy Guy. Because you'll notice that God deploys David to speak to Zechariah in the temple. He gets scared, which is an awesome thing to, I suppose, see the beauty of an angelic being like Michael and have such an experience. But he also kind of fails the faith test, doesn't he? He questions what God is going to do, not from a programmatic or logistical stance, but from a faith stance. He wants to know not just how is this possible considering the context. He's basically questioning that it is possible. Now, he's doing all of this while he's talking to Gabriel. The very experience on its own should be saying, whatever you think is not possible, in Jesus, in God, is possible. Here I am, Gabriel, standing, speaking to you in the temple. And so, just to give you a quick roundup, let me go through the major points. There were more over the last 2 weeks, but just the major things. The first point was this, that bad things happen to good people. Second point was that broken is the status quo. That it is an anomaly when things go well. Things usually don't go well, this side of eternity. And then the third one from week one was that we need to brace for the supernatural. Jesus is coming closer. And wherever Jesus is involved, there are supernatural acts that take place. So for instance, the fruit of the Spirit. And let me use myself as an example because I don't have the ability to see into anyone else's secret thoughts or their hearts, the condition thereof. That if you really knew what goes through my mind, if you knew sometimes what harbors in the darkness of my heart, you would come to the conclusion very quickly that Peter John Cornelius is not fit not only to be a minister, he is not fit to even be a Christian. And therein lies the supernatural activity of God, that he accepts you and changes and transforms you according to his supernatural ability. Now, to meet that supernatural ability, what is required of me is another S, and it's called submission. That's all I've got to do. Submit to God, allow his Holy Spirit to do his supernatural activity in my life, and the supernatural fruit called the fruit of the Spirit will begin to blossom, will begin to show fruit, will begin to be of benefit to those who are in my area of influence. People will look in and say, how did he manage that? And I can honestly say, I didn't. All glory goes to God. And that's only in the arena of spiritual fruit. Being kind, being loving, having forbearance, long suffering, being patient beyond what is normal on the average for the average person. God is coming closer. Brace for the supernatural. And then last week we compared light to darkness, and we learned one big principle. I'll just focus on this: that we all have a shady past in terms of our legacy. As far as I know, I'm the first born again person from my father's line. In fact, from my mother's as well. So in recent memory, as far as we can trace the family tree back, there is no one who was blood washed, who was radical for Jesus. A few religious people, but certainly no one who was born again and served God with all of their might. And I'm also the first person to be a minister called of God. But I do have plenty of examples of people who were terrible, who were a menace to society, who should never have been let out of jail, probably not even the womb. But there they are, and there they were. And in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus does not whitewash his past or his line. It mentions every evil king that forms part of where he comes from. It mentions every person that had not just moral and spiritual failure, but they had in some cases even personality and emotive failure. These are people that weren't well put together. And there's no need to lie. There's no need to pretend. There's no need to say that I am from a royal line, even if you are not, because royalty does not mean holiness. And you derive your royalty from the blood of Jesus Christ himself, because you're an adopted child of God by repentance and faith in him. You do not derive it from your stock. You do not derive it from your race. You do not derive it from your inheritance. You derive it from Jesus. And so we understood that no matter where you start, it's irrelevant. It's who you are with right now. You could have been the black sheep, but the grace of God enters you, changes and transforms you, and sets you up for divine success. So let's look now today at why Gabriel was such a busy guy. I'm reading from Luke chapter 1, from verse 26 to verse 38. It reads as follows. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. Thank you, Jesus. Before I get into a few points based on exposition, I first want to say the value that prophecy plays within the Christian understanding. And generally it's this. Prophecy in the Christian understanding, I'm not speaking about prophecy that comes from this pulpit or any other pulpit. The type of prophecy where a person who is preaching or a man or woman of God, which is very common these days, says, and I'm not precluding its possibility, but that's not the prophecy I'm speaking about, that says, "You, dear brother, will become South Africa's greatest rap artist." I'm not speaking about that. I speak it, but I'm not speaking about that. I'm not speaking about a type of personalized word of the Lord to a particular person, a particular group that is extra biblical. I'm speaking about this theological construct called prophecy, whereby the word speaks either by supernatural means to a supernatural being like Gabriel, or he speaks via a peer-reviewed prophet whom everybody agrees speaks on behalf of God. There are a number of prophecies in the Bible, plenty of them, over 50, that speak of the coming of Jesus and give the details thereof. These prophecies are very specific, and that the chances that these prophecies get fulfilled in the person and the context of Jesus are mathematically impossible. In other words, it means that God, Jehovah, Jesus, had to be close to the supernatural making of these prophecies a reality. And that's the thing with God. Prophecy isn't a great thing with him. On our side of the line, we look at prophecy because we lack power. God prophesies, and he is 100% certain that it will come true. So for instance, if I were to tell you that in 10 seconds, a tennis ball will drop on the center of Ronnie's head from the sky, how many of you would believe me? Probably not. Just for those of you who don't know, Ronnie's sitting there, the guy with the big beard. However, if I had the creative power of word, or I had prearranged someone to stand up there and drop that tennis ball in 10 seconds, there's no one there, Patty. The point is, because I have that power of organization, or I have that supernatural ability, I am 100% certain the prophecy will be fulfilled. Are you all with me? Now, when you and I read prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled, I want to tell you that because we lack power, there is an element of doubt. With God, there is no doubt, because prophecy to him is a promise that he, by his own power, can easily fulfill. Let me give you six prophecies very quickly before I give you 3 points. The first one is a prophecy very specific that Jesus will not only be born in Israel, but he'll be born in Bethlehem. Listen to Micah 5 verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. His birth, the place thereof, was prophesied. It also says in Isaiah 7:14 that not only the place is prophesied, but who will carry this person? Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin, an untouched young female, will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God closer with us. The New Testament book of Matthew repeats this prophecy in a passage detailing Joseph's encounter with the angel of the Lord, who tells Mary and later then tells Joseph, don't be afraid, God has come closer. He is in all of this. Prophecy number 3 is that God will come from the line of Abram and the line of David. Let me just read Genesis 22:18 for you. And through your offspring, this is to Abram, all nations on the earth will be blessed. The genealogy of Jesus is told in the book of Matthew, as we read last week, which refers to Jesus as the son of Abram and the son of David. Prophecy fulfilled. He's also a descendant of Jacob, which Numbers 24:17 verifies. It also even gets a little bit more specific about life events that are traumatic to Jesus and others around him when Jesus has to flee with his parents to Egypt. Listen to Hosea 11 verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And then number 6, related to that whole Egypt event, born in and amongst sorrow. Jeremiah 31 verse 15 says, a voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. When Jesus fled to Egypt, Herod, that a man who was power hungry and driven, decided to eliminate the threat of someone taking his throne, and because he didn't quite know the time scale, let me just play it safe and kill every male child who is 2 years and younger. And there was weeping in Israel. I want you to know that the Bible prophesies Jesus' incarnation. And I want you to know, if you've ever doubted, it prophesies his coming back again by his own word. That's the one major prophecy still to be fulfilled. And I want to tell you, without any hesitancy or any doubt in my mind or in my spirit, I believe Jesus is coming back again. If you don't, you are in a perilous position. Because those who believe that the prophecy of Jesus coming back again, those who believe the red letter edition of his own word that says, I come back the same way I left, I want you to know you live a different way when you don't live taking into cognizance he's coming back. I'm waiting for my Savior. It's a day that I look forward to, just like the author of Revelation could say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. I look forward to it. I await it. This world needs to be wrapped up with all of its evil goings on. Prophecy is a facility, a grace, a blessing that God has given us that validates the mission and the person of God. Thank you, Lord, for your prophecies. Let's turn to verse 26 in chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin prophesied, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. This girl's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." The first thing that I'd like to say, and the first point, if you need notes, is this. It is possible to be simultaneously in a good and a bad situation. And I want you to look at verse 26, even to verse 29, and depending on your state of emotiveness, of your emotions, of your centeredness, you can look at that and either come to a place where you say, this is great, or you could find out that this is bad. Here is a woman who is with child. She is at least spoken of as being with child. She is facing a supernatural encounter with an angelic being with great power. She is marginalized. She is poor. She is female in a patriarchal society. And she is told that she is now pregnant. That's not great news to the young maiden. That's me being further marginalized. But listen to the word of the angel. Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Let me apply this very quickly, because you could independently look at your life and you could say to yourself, my goodness, my life sucks. And you could rattle off one of many things in a list that is maybe the length of your arm as to why your life could be better. Finances are not what they should be. I'm always under. The month is longer than my budget. The children don't listen. I'm sorry if you're hearing my frustrations. Forgive me. I say one thing, they do another thing. Life is hard generally. Traffic just never ceases. Black Friday didn't work out the way it was supposed to. Whatever the story might be. The point is, you could look at a list of the details of your life and come to the conclusion that you are not highly favored. I want to say simultaneously, it can be good and it can be bad. It is mixed. It is patchy. It's the curate's egg. It swings and it roundabouts. It's two-edged. It's blessings and it's curses. It's provision and it's poverty. It's spotty and it's clear. It's six of one and half a dozen of the other. It's a double-edged sword. It works both ways. It's right and wrong of something. It cuts both ways. When you've got Jesus in your life, it doesn't deny the things that are challenging to you, but it proclaims to you, the Lord is with you. You are highly favored. And so just as your past, your history, the legacy that you've inherited from those who have gone before you does not define who you are today, the circumstances around your life must be flavored, must be salted, and must be viewed through the lens of the blessed Savior who is close. He is with you. Don't let the challenges, don't let the perceived negatives put you in a spiritual depression because you don't have what you think you should have. Point number two, look at verse 30 to 33. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." It's the second time he affirms a position before God. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will have no end." Point number two. Not only is it possible to simultaneously be in a good and a bad situation, it's also possible to not be in control and still win the race. If you're a control freak, say amen. That's a lot of amens. But most of us like to be in control, isn't it? Now you see, if this was a personal development seminar, then the speaker on this platform would tell you to take control of your life. The message of Christianity would say it simply differently and say, Jesus takes control of your life, and self-control is a fruit born out of your relationship, your closeness with God. But anything that you're going to try and wrestle away from God, anything that you're going to try and do by pulling up your bootstraps with sheer grit and determination will fail because it is removed from the presence and the power of God. And so Mary's not in control of this. She's not in control of the encounter. Folk, there is a difference between desire, travailing, and responsibility as there is to being the captain of your own ship. Completely different. God wants you to take responsibility for your spirituality, for your relationship with Him, and He wants you to seek after Him. But He doesn't want you to take control. You seek His presence, you seek His blessing, you seek His favor. But the supernatural encounters that you have with God are purely within God's domain. Mary did not say, "Could I please be the mother of the Savior of the world, the incarnate Christ?" She did not say, "Could I please have an angelic encounter with this great messenger, Gabriel? Could I please be remembered as probably the greatest name of all females in the history of this world?" She did not utter any of those desires, but she had a desire to simply be closer to God. And so in this context, God chooses her by His own grace, not by her merit. And He says, you would have the blessing of simultaneously being thrust in a bad situation, but also you will be the most blessed woman of all the ages. What in your life not only needs to be reperceived as good, but also needs to be given up? Because right here, God, through Gabriel, in the message that He sends, is very specific. He says, this is what's going to happen. You will be of child. You will name Him Jesus. And His kingdom will have no end. And you are going to play second fiddle to this child. Her response is, so be it. I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled. She gets this idea that when God enters the scene of your life, you submit. You hand over control. It appears to me, just by observation, by stepping back and looking at my own life and the life of others, that we seem to think that the more we graduate in the Christian sanctification scale, holiness, church, titles possibly, that we are in more control. So for instance, if you happen to be, and no disrespect at all meant in this, but let me speak of what I know. If you happen to be the general secretary of the Baptist Union, you are perceived to be more in control. You gotta have it together. If you're the president of the country, you need to be someone who has a certain skill set. And I'm not knocking skill sets. Develop yourself, train yourself, educate yourself to the highest degree possible. But as a Christian, you must understand you're not in control. I find it amazing that there's a 70-30% split in the disciples. And the majority is way in the favor of those who were unskilled, those who were uneducated, those who were marginalized. Because they probably so used to not being in control, it would be easier for me to simply just give control over to God. It's possible to simultaneously be good in a good and bad situation, and it's possible to not be in control and still win the race. Let God sort the details out of your life. Let Him direct your paths. You respond like Mary and say, may your word be fulfilled in my life. And then point number three. And I'll say this in two ways. Number one, God is working in others, not only you. Your destiny is sometimes tied to the destiny of others. So let me use creation as an example. Before God creates the pinnacle of His creation, God creates the universe. And as one philosopher, theologian put it, that you need to see the universe not as this vast expanse of nothingness, but as a great support network of matter to couch and support the pinnacle of His creation, humanity. It's just not an expanse so that we can send the Hubble telescope up and have a look at what we've never seen before. Because all you'll see is new stars that you've never seen before. And it speaks of the greatness of God's creativity. But He creates for 5 days everything required to couch, to support, to contextualize you and I. What God does with Jesus, He says, listen, there needs to be a prophet that's going to proclaim who He is and what He's going to do and what His purpose is. So let me, by supernatural means as well, give this old lady the antithesis, the opposite of Mary. She's a young maiden. Let me give an old lady who's beyond childbearing birth and has had issues with fertility. Let me touch her womb, and she will bear the prophet who foregoes Jesus. And they will be cousins. You see, John the Baptist's destiny is linked to the plan that God has a bit later down the line. He doesn't know that. Jesus' destiny, although God could have fulfilled it anyway, but Joseph, Mary, and this family are linked to John, to Zechariah, and to Elizabeth, simply because that's how God has constructed it. You are connected to certain people, sometimes good, sometimes bad, because He's wanting to fulfill a masterful design in your life. I don't have the skill yet, but I think I'm getting there. That sometimes the things that happen to us, maybe even because of us, God uses for much greater effect for our blessing and advancement than when we are in control and we think everything should go a certain way. Yesterday, I mentioned that one of our volunteers' phone was swiped. Who knows? Maybe there's a purpose or a reason for that. I remember a few years ago, we were in a situation where it was difficult to move to the left or to the right. And we weren't certain as to how we were going to get out of this. And we were this close to losing our church property. And out of the blue, a massive donation comes in that sets all the expenses out for the next few months. And the person that it came from was the least expected source that I would have ever thought of. It was a person that came once to church and then asked to see me. I then went to visit the person on the Wednesday following that Sunday, and we had a bit of an issue. And this person, simply put, was having an affair. And I needed to have some harsh words with the person. Never saw the guy again. And spoke with him and his wife, and I gave it out, and I said, you know, this is our standards. This is what you need to do. This is what's required of you. Never heard from the guy again. More than a year later, he's reconciled with his wife, and he sends me a message, and he says, Pastor, I want you to know that that Wednesday evening when you came and you were so harsh with me, it didn't happen immediately, but weeks later, I came to my senses. I repented. We reconciled. I'm now a deacon in so-and-so a church, and I've been promoted. I used to work for Vodacom, and I am now blessing you with my bonus check. Well, not me, the church. It is, and I remember coming home that evening. I told my wife, I said, you know, I think I blew it. I think I was too harsh with this guy. Maybe I should have told him that, you know, adultery is okay. I don't know. But I looked at this because, you know, you as a Christian leader, you don't want to disappoint people, but you get into situations where you're saying, I cannot validate this. There's nothing else to be said other than to say, dude, you failed. Repent, eat humble pie, and beg your wife to take you back. That's all I can say in this situation. He didn't like it at the time, but he came to his senses. I want to say that you might be in a position where you think you've blown it, and you don't understand why this is happening. Time will tell. Let me go through these points once again. It's possible to be simultaneously in a good and a bad situation. It is possible to be not in control, and God is still working, and you will still win the race. And lastly, God is working in others, not just you. Your destiny is tied to others, even others who seem to be working against you. Close your eyes and bow your head. There's a number of ways we can end this. But I would like to end with the way that Mary ends her encounter just before the angel left. She says, "Let your will be done. May your word be fulfilled in my life. May this be the type of outlook that I have when encountering these type of contexts. I'm now with child. I'm not married. Scandal. Further marginalized. I'm having a supernatural experience that's producing fear, not joy. Not the type of supernatural experience I wanted. And then number three, I'm connected to other people. In this case, she loved Elizabeth. They had a great relationship. But sometimes you are connected to people and you don't want to. You want to play solo. Or you're connected to people you think you shouldn't be. God is in control. If you have a combination of one of these three things operating in your life, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to say, Lord, affirm them when they say, let your will be done in my life. If that's you, you can stand right now very quickly. And I'd like to include you in this particular prayer. Don't be shy. There's more that need to be standing. The good and the bad. Patchy. Six of the one, half a dozen of the other. It's the same thing at the same time. God is in that. God is working. Is it possible on the one hand to experience the heights of spiritual closeness, encounter with God, and on the other hand, things are going wrong so much in one area of my life, I don't even know if God is anywhere close to it? I want to say, yes, it is. And the entire package is of God. Submit to Him. Whoever that word is for, be blessed. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you and we thank you. We give you honor and we give you praise because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I thank you, dear Lord, that with your divine machinations in our lives, with your divine maneuverings, dear Lord, you sort out all those paradoxes, even the good versus the bad. You add your blessing to it. You work your spirit through it. And you produce, dear Lord, something that is not only beneficial to us, but God glorifying to you. And so I pray, dear Lord, Father, that we'd all come to the position, especially those who are standing who feel a special need to acknowledge this. May your word be fulfilled in our lives. May we submit to your authority and may you take control. We ask this and pray this with faith in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Bless you all. Thank you so much. If there's anyone who needs to speak to me after the service, please feel free to do so. And if you need a bit more in-depth conversation, please make an appointment. I'll be glad to spend some time with you. Worship.